Lord God, we praise and worship you, for you are compassionate and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. You have not treated us according to our sins, nor have you punished us according to our iniquities. But in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now as we open up your word, we pray that you may teach us your truth. Unite our hearts to fear your name. Help us, O God, to pay attention, to stay awake, to absorb, and to believe the message we are going to hear from your word. Oh, bless us, we pray. Fill the preacher and the listeners with the same spirit, even the spirit of Christ, that we may know what hope we have in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. So friends, may I invite you to turn back to this Book of Wisdom. In the middle of the Bible, round about there, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And tonight we shall endeavor to open up this chapter, though we are not able to consider everything here. Now listen to this man of wisdom's observation. Verse 1. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. In verse 11, he has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts. Except no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. You know, the book of Ecclesiastes is a book of wisdom. It challenges us to think. It confronts us with hard questions about life. And in this third chapter, it is about time and eternity. And friends, we live in time, and yet we have a heart for eternity. You'll notice in the first 8 verses, there we are told about this rhythm of life. The first 8 verses are so beautiful, musical, so poetic, is so pleasing to our ears, so to say. Even in translation, it comes out so well. It comes out very well here in the English translation. It comes out very well in the Chinese translation, I'm sure in other translations as well. It sings to us about the rhythm of life that we all live in. In verse 1, to everything there's a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. We live under the heaven, and there's different purposes, but there's a time for every purpose. A time to be born and a time to die. Yesterday, I was just browsing one of the new books I got. New in a sense that I lost one copy and I got this another copy. It's Douglas Macmillan on the 23rd Psalm. And there it has its own testimony. Professor Macmillan is now with the Lord. But he mentioned that as a young man, he was a very rebellious young man, and yet he had a most godly mother. He was drinking, partying, boxing and so on. And one night he returned home after partying in wee small hour. His mother was very sick and soon to die, and he heard his mother singing psalms. They're from the Free Church of Scotland. And sometime later, his mother in weakness asked him by saying to him, "Son, this may be the last time I'm able to speak to you. But son, will I see you in heaven? Shall we meet in heaven?" He broke down, but he went on his party, even after mother's death, or sometime afterwards, that he came to true repentance, after mother's death. A time to die, we are told. And then for us gardeners, I do not include myself, but I hope to be, perhaps. Look at it. For gardening, there's a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. Is it not so? Well, there's a time for planting. I don't think now is a good time to plant. It's too cold, isn't it? But I notice gardeners, they may like to plant flowers in different seasons, and they have the patience to plant the seed or whatever, and then it grows up, and after the flower come out, and they would take away the plant. What patience that is, but beautiful gardens. There's a time for that. And there are joys and sorrows in life. Yes, there are parties and anniversaries, but there are sad occasions of loss and mourning. In verse 4, a time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. There are even times for buying things, and there are times for getting rid of our possessions. In verse 6, a time to gain, a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to throw away. Well, some of us like buying things, but how many things we buy that we really need? I'm told by reliable authorities, even libraries need to get rid of some of their books. I feel very sad to hear that. I come from a culture that for a long time, the Chinese people would not throw away a piece of paper with writings on it. In the 19th century, that's how missionaries distribute tracts in China, because they would have these tracts, and they would purposely maybe throw away some of these, and people would just pick them up, because Chinese people won't trample upon pieces of paper that got writings. Well, there are times for that. I remember years ago, I was only a student for the ministry, and we lived next to the manse, Cockcroft Church, one of the cottages there, and the minister invited me to go to inspect his library, and he told me, "Johnny, pick up one or two books which you like. It's yours." It's a time to give away books at his age. And we are told that even times of war and times of peace. Look at verse 8. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. Well, it's said even here. Where is it? But there's a time. Yes, in verse 3. A time to kill and a time to heal. Well, you ask, is there a time to kill? Certainly, there is a time to kill. There was a famous Christian pastor, German pastor, by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was involved in a plot to kill Hitler, because You got relatives in the German military intelligence, and they knew about what Hitler did to the Jews and the atrocity Hitler and his henchmen were committing, and was involved in a plot to kill Hitler. And that has to be right. Well, seldom would it be right for a Christian, let alone a pastor, to be involved in a plan to kill someone. But that was certainly right. With all that he knew about Hitler, with all his connection, it was right for him to try to kill Hitler. But unfortunately, he was not successful, and he himself was killed just before the liberation by the Allied forces. A time of war and a time of peace. I mentioned when I was a student. So I look back when I first became a minister. Someone told me, an older man, he said he would never sing the hymn, "Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken." I thought he was trying to be difficult with me. I said, "Well, this is a good hymn. What's the problem? Why couldn't we sing it?" Well, of course, I was very raw. I did not know about these sensitivities. Well, he was Dutch. He survived the Second World War. And that hymn, "Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken," is usually sung to the tune Austria, the tune of the national anthem of Germany. Even up until now, or certainly in the days of Nazi Germany in the Second World War. I offended him. I did not know about that. Yes, a time of war, but a time of peace as well. So we are talking about this wisdom of life, and it's wisdom for us to submit to the wisdom of life that the Lord God has set for us. It's wisdom for us to know when is the time to buy, when is the time to get rid of our possessions, when is the time to laugh, when is the time to mourn, and so on. And we have to submit to the wisdom of life that the Lord God has set for us. Listen to verse 12. "I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God." That's the key, one of the keys in this book. Life, you remember, is a gift. Life is a gift. So enjoy it thankfully. Instead of grumbling about it, instead of murmuring that I wish to be someone else, living somewhere else, and a different time, don't you complain. Life's a gift. The wisdom of life is what God has set us into. Enjoy is a key word in Ecclesiastes. In verse 22, "So I perceived that nothing is better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his heritage." Life, work, the heritage given by God to us. Don't complain that tomorrow you have to go to work or to university, to studies. That is God's gift to you. That you have the life and the strength and the health to live the next day and today. This is a heritage. This is an inheritance. Like what our parents may pass on to us. I don't know what your parents have passed on to you or will pass on to you. It may be 30% of a house in Sydney. Well, that is something, isn't it? Even more, perhaps. Well, it's a heritage. And life itself is a God-given heritage. We learn new things every day, isn't it? Only a few days ago, I come across this hymn, and I put it in the newsletter, and part of it goes like this, that's the first verse. Father, I know that all my life is portioned out for me. And the changes that are sure to come, I do not fear to see, but I ask thee for a present mind, intent on pleasing thee. Well, what a hymn. Good spirit and sentiment. All my life, Father, is portioned out for me. Every portion is portioned out for me. And the Christian says here, the changes that are sure to come, I am not fear to see. What faith, what trust, and what desire to please God, to have a mind, a present mind, intent on pleasing thee. Live each day with thankfulness to God, enjoy it as God's gift to you, an heritage, and intent on pleasing Him. But that's not all chapter 3 is telling us. The preacher Solomon goes on in verse 22 to challenge us. He says, listen, for who can bring him to see what will happen after him? Who can bring him to see what will after him? Dear friends, we cannot know what will come after us. Now Solomon would be most upset to see what his son Rehoboam did, to what he passed on to him. His son basically lost almost everything Solomon left him. I mentioned Professor Macmillan. His mother would be so happy to see his son not only coming to faith in Christ, but becoming not only a minister, but a professor in the Free Church College, and not only a professor in the Free Church College, but a preacher greatly used by God. I was privileged to meet Professor Macmillan, and he was like a bear, but a lovely bear, attracting man to himself. And then in God's strange providence, he was taken away from earth at the prime of his life. Well, we don't know what will happen after us. And the human heart longs for more than just living in the here and now, and going through the stages, doing time, so to say. There's deep down in the human heart with a longing for eternity. Is it not so, my dear friends, with you? Tonight, is it not in the heart of your heart that you long for eternity? And then the preacher goes on to challenge us with very confronting questions. Look at verse 18. I said in my heart, concerning the condition of the sons of men, God test them, that they may see that they themselves are like animals. The word like is actually not in the original, that they are animals. In verse 19, for what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them. As one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals, for all is vanity. All go to one place, all are from the dust, and all return the dust. Who knows? The spirit of the sons of man which goes upward, and the spirit of the animal which goes down to the earth. This is very confronting, isn't it? Perhaps you don't expect to find this in the Bible. The preacher here confronts us to look hard at the fact. You see a dog get sick and dies. The dog breathes its last, and then it is expired. You see a human being getting weaker, and breath her last. What's the difference? How can you tell that the spirit of a human being will go upward after death, and the spirit and the breath of the animal will just be it and no more? Who knows? How can you know? This is well confronting, isn't it? By mere human observation. Who can know anything beyond the gate of death? Is it not true that it seems to be the same? That we are all animals, we breathe, and then we stop breathing, and that's it, according to mere human observation. He put the challenge to us: who knows? Who knows? And then in verse 11, I go back to verse 11. He says there, God has made everything beautiful in His time. We know that, the rhythm of life. Also, He has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. The second part of that, God has put eternity in the human hearts. We human beings are so much like animals in terms of our physical life. We eat and drink like animal. We sleep, we work, animal works too. We are born, we die, birth and death. We are so much like animals in our physical life. And yet, that's not all. Human beings are radically different to animals. God, when He made us, He has put eternity in our hearts. We are not just animals. We know that. Our experience tells us we are more than animals. Yes, we are like animals in many ways, but we are not just animals. You notice when we human beings, we work like animals or machine, it drives us crazy. It creates a lot of emotional problems. You look at a dolphin. Well, the dolphin works and performs things, and it got a fish pretty happy. You won't be happy if that is all about your life. Now, the beautiful Apple devices we enjoy so much are made by factory workers who have to work so much like machines. And some years ago, you remember, some of these workers committed suicide. They just couldn't cope. Working like machines. This is the most tiresome work, the most soul-destroying, demeaning work. You spend 10, 8 hours or more just putting electronic things together and make these machines. I hope their working conditions have improved. You know, it's far better to be a farmer. even though it's hard enough to be a farmer, but you enjoy the creativity. You're in touch with nature. But if you are to work in an electronic factory, 8, 10, 12 hours per day, just doing the same thing, putting this little thing into this little box, you are going to get into trouble. Is it not so? We are not just machine. I don't know about Australia, but Americans, they enjoy the Amazon Prime. And you order something, it just came in no time, so to say. The next day, it's so enjoyable to have this stuff. But the people work there, they work like crazy. They have to work like machine, like robots, and that destroys them. And we live in a culture that teaches us to live just for our physical pleasure. Just live for sensuality. Live like animals. Whatever physical appetites you have, whatever that is, you feel like it, do it. No restraint, no boundaries, no limit, just for physical pleasure. What do we discover? We discover that it's a dead end. We were not just animals. We are not just dogs. We are told, just be silly. Don't be serious. But we can't. We have to be serious. As we are told here, it's God who has put eternity in our hearts. There's a deep yearning from within the human heart that cries out to know the great purpose for life. Why am I here? Why? What is my place, our place, humanity's place in this vast universe? Now, in our observation, we discover that there is purpose for every creature, for everything. Look at the birds. The birds that fly long distances, they are given suitable wings to do that. Observe the migratory birds. They, by instinct, would fly and travel thousands of miles at the change of the season. They have no compass, they have no GPS, and yet, every spring or autumn, they will fly to places far, far away. They got this instinct. And everything is made for that purpose. So there's purpose for everything. Look at our bodies. Every part of our body serves a particular purpose. And if anything, little thing goes wrong, it can be very wrong. So we observe. There's purpose for everything, for every creature, every part of our body. We cry out. There must be a grand uniting purpose. If there are so many purposes, so many different creatures, and the sun and the moon spinning the way they do, there's order, there's design, there's purpose. What is this one grand big purpose for this amazing world? If you go back to verse 11, Solomon says here, God has made everything beautiful in His time, the wisdom of life. Also has put eternity in their hearts, in our hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. Actually, that is the heart of that verse. Yes, there's this wisdom of life. We have a sense of eternity in our hearts, and yet we cannot find out what God is up to from its beginning to the end. We want to know why the world's here. Where is it going? What is this one grand plan that God has made from beginning to the end? And yet, no one can know. By mere human observation and reasoning, we cannot find out the one great plan of God. It remains a mystery. Unless the Lord God chooses to tell us, it will be like, even in our personal relationship, if someone should choose not to reveal himself or herself to us, we would not know the deepest thinking or feeling of that person. Is it not so? If someone chooses not to talk to you, you just can't know that person. So friends, has God told humanity what is his big plan? What is this one big unifying reason for the existence and continuation of humanity and this world? What is that? Has God spoken? Well, friends, we talk about time and eternity. Let me ask you, how do we count time over the world? What I mean is this. What is the number of this year? Well, over the world, we say this is the year 2019. 2019, year of what? I remember years ago, I used to have books from Taiwan, and I would like to look at the year of their printing, and they would say the year of the Republic of China, whatever. And then I'm at a loss. Well, what year is that? You have to add 1911 to that year to find out what year that is. The year 2019 of what? You know the answer? AD 2019. What does AD stand for? Do you know? Well, it's Latin. It stands for Anno Domini, in the year of the Lord, in the year of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we use the year of Jesus, his birth, as the marker of human history. It's before Christ or in the year of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now people want to deny that, but they want to diminish the implication of that, and they call this CE, Common Era. The Common Era of what? You still can't get rid of that. It's the year of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is this grand plan of God? How come we come to number time by the year of Christ? Now turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. We make a big jump of 1,000 years from Solomon to the Apostle Paul. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 9. Paul says, God hath made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Paul says, God has made known the mystery of his will to humanity. And this mystery is what God has purposed in himself, his good pleasure. So God has spoken to us. He has told us his grand plan from beginning to his end. What is this will of God? Let me tell you, the will of God is Christ. In verse 11, verse 10, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, that in the dispensation meaning administration of the fullness of the times, God might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. God's will is Christ. God's administration of all things is that in the fullness of the times, at the exact moment, He sent His Son, Jesus, with a purpose to gather all things together in this one God-man, Jesus Christ. God's will is Christ. God's plan, God's grand plan, is to reconcile fallen humanity back to Himself and to put everything under the lordship of His Son, who has become the King and Head of all of the new humanity. The New Testament tells us that this world is under the bondage of corruption. Even science tells us the cosmos is running down. It's going the way to non-existence. And we are told by the New Testament, things are not what they are meant to be. Do not think when you see the world, this is what God meant it to be. Everywhere we see death and decay. As Solomon observed in this chapter, we observe life and we see where there should be righteousness, there is wickedness. There are so many things which are wrong. We see the wicked prosper. We see so much injustice. We see so much that is wrong. And yet, deep down in our hearts, we have a sense of right. We have a built-in dignity, with a built-in grandeur, even though we are weak and feeble, and but of yesterday, we do feel that we are meant to be here. And we are given a responsibility to take care of the world. We even try to think of immensity and infinity and eternity. Is it not so? Some of our young people are very concerned about the future of the planet. They want to save the planet. They are frightened by the climate change, and they're really frightened. They are fearful of the end of the world, and yet there are rich people and powerful nations who are trying to have a new space race to go to the moon and get resources from the moon and so on. If we have made such a mess on Earth, well, we better stay away from the moon and make more mess elsewhere, isn't it? And yet all these speak of our sense of responsibility, our sense of ownership. And yes, my dear friends, God has put eternity in our hearts. He has revealed to us His plan from the beginning to the end. And the amazing thing about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is that God is going to restore humanity to its rightful place by the Lord Jesus Christ and through the cross of Jesus. Christ is the wisdom of God and the power of God. But what sort of plan God has. It's amazing, isn't it? It's power through weakness. Even the apparent weakness of the cross. Can you see something more, something weaker than the cross? Something more humiliating than the cross? Something seems to be an utter defeat, but that is the victory of God over sin and death through the suffering and death of His own Son. And God's wisdom through folly. Even through the folly of the preaching of Christ and Him crucified. What Solomon failed to discover, we can know and enjoy forever. And my dear friends, we do not only know the grand plan of God, you and I can know the Lord God who has revealed Himself to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of glory, the Lion Lamb, the Lord God who has come down and bent down to serve and to save humanity. No wonder we sing, "How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love to me." Can you sing that, my dear friends? Can you say tonight, "I not only know the grand plan of God, but I know the God of that plan. He is the God of love and mercy. He is my Creator and my Savior." Oh, friends, may you be able to say that. And may we meet together in heaven above. And then we can ask Professor Macmillan and his mother and so many others, tell us the story, your story, of God's grace to you. Shall we pray? O Lord God, even though our eyes cannot see you, by faith we can know you. We can know you to be the living and true God. We can know you to be the God of love and even our Father in heaven. And we can enjoy the fellowship and the worship of your name. We do remember, even as we gather together here, there are still so many people in this world who are ignorant of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They live without purpose. They die without hope. Oh, they have no anchor for their souls. They do not know why they're here. They are just wasting away, so to say. Oh, Lord, we pray that they may know you. We pray that we may be the instrument of your blessing, the agents of your grace. Help us, O God, to be your witnesses. And we pray that you may give us a sense, a deeper sense of your reality, the reality of your presence, the reality of your love, the reality of your grace and your forgiveness. Advance your kingdom, we pray. Hear us, for we pray in Jesus' name and for His sake.